All right. Well, let's begin. And just want to say right off the bat that we're all glad to see Sandy here this morning. Praise God. We all know she's been battling her shoulder reconstruction surgery, trying to work through that in a rehab center. Finally back at home, but she's been eager to get back, so.
Yes.
We love you. We're glad you're back. Yep.
So good to be back.
Yeah. Want to open up with some prayer requests, and then we'll kind of jump in. So, anyone have any prayer requests?
Yes. I'd like to pray for James Lee. He's out of the hospital. He is Curtis's best friend. And he has some concerns. And I want to thank everyone for those that do pray, because I know you all do. All those prayers were great. My neighbor, Chris Mary Ann, had a good outcome for her breast cancer surgery. No need of no chemo, no radiation. There's nothing in her lymph nodes. The little man, I got his name wrong. He had his sixth operation for his liver. He's about 6 months old.
Wow.
And he's doing wonderful. And he's made it home.
Yay.
But there are so many out there that we all probably know that still needs our prayer. So.
What's his name?
I'm not going to say it because I got three or four little unfortunate children. But he is a child, and his parents know my dear friends, and they did a big fundraiser. But that child had six surgery, and he is now home.
Yeah.
He is now home. So whether, I always tell myself, I just pray for those that I do not know, but I know they need. So I just say that myself, they need some support.
Yeah.
And my honey was a little tired today. He's been very busy, so I left Curtis home.
Well, does anyone want to pray for those three specifically? And I put little guy down, and God knows who it is. So, someone want to open us up with prayer for that, and then we'll take a few more requests, and then we'll start.
Lord, we thank you that you are our God, our healer. I just pray for James Lee and for this little one, and that you would do a wonderful miracle and touch this liver situation, and for the cancer, and for the good outcome, what we just heard of, Lord, you continue to bring your healing. Lord, we just thank you that Sandy's here, and you continue to work in her body, that she'll be strong and able to go back to normal routine. So we just thank you, Lord, that you're with us in all circumstances. We thank you.
Amen. Pray for our friends at the other church, Brandon and Hope Mashu. They just moved into a new house, and there's always challenges, and you're spending too much money, more money than you have, and all those things. Now you got a mortgage payment, and so.
This is kind of,
yeah.
I don't know this person, but it really touched my heart. He wrote his, he was going to commit suicide, and he wrote a letter about it, his suicide note on Downriver and Friends on Facebook. His name is, and they took it down, but, and somebody called called the police, and evidently they found him, and he had not committed suicide, but he was writing it basically to his mom. Mm-hmm. And he works for EMS in E-Course. And that's a hard job. And he's a young kid. I think he's probably in his early 20s. His name is Kenneth, though. Kenneth. But they did find him, and I just pray that he finds the Lord, and he finds purpose in his life.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, that's... I have... My cousin worked EMS for a little bit, and friend of mine with EMS, and you see a lot of stuff that you don't want to see. So, all right, let's pray for that. I'll pray for Kenneth. Lord, we lift up Kenneth and just the darkness that he finds himself in, despair, without hope. Lord, I just pray that you would reveal yourself to him in a major way, that he might come to know you, and the void would be filled, and he would have hope and want to remain and be a vessel for the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray these things in your name. We also lift up our friends Brandon and Hope with the new house. And God, we just ask that you be with them, as it's fun, it's exciting, but it's also financially straining. It's also trying to get things organized, all those things. And so we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, well, so let's begin. Does anyone remember what Kevin has kind of been going through the last couple of weeks? This is obviously one of them, the elements of a letter. But we've also been going through a couple other things as well that kind of led to us going through the elements of a letter. Introduction. Yeah. Hold on, I got to pull up something real quick. On my phone.
A greeting.
Greeting, that's right. Where is that? There it is. Sorry, guys. Okay. We got the greeting. Is this for the elements? Yeah, we got.
Yeah, it's got an
author and recipient. We do
have author,
right? Author. Recipient.
Original recipient.
Yep.
Original recipient.
Praise.
Greeting. Are they always in the same order or pretty close?
Yeah, it kind of helps you find the flow of the direction of the letter. And you said greeting already.
Praise.
Yeah.
There might be a final greeting.
Final greeting.
At the body of the letter.
Body of the letter.
Sorry, I don't have as neat handwriting as Kevin.
Isn't there something like a...
Can you guys read that? And then, what's that? No.
Not that one.
All right, let's rewrite this one. Down. What about that?
That's so good.
Okay, thank you. What else is associated with the final greeting?
Doxology,
right? Can anyone tell me what a doxology is? It's praise, right? It's kind of a final words of praise, glorifying God, right? Normally at the end of a letter. And then who said?
Postscript.
Postscript, right?
Yes.
Yeah, good job. And so we went through this with the book of Jude, and we figured out all of these elements associated with this book. But we also talked about, too, I want to bring it up before we continue on this, is genres, right? We went through the different genres. When you're reading a book of the Bible, you want to be able to identify what kind of book it is, if it's poetry, if it's a letter, if it's a narrative, and it helps you to understand kind of the flow, where to find the arguments, and how to understand it. But we all decided, right, that Jude was a letter, right? So let's kind of just refresh. So who wrote this, the letter of Jude? And where can it be found?
I was going to say the Beatles.
The Beatles. That's right.
Hey Jude.
Yeah. That's it. What verse is that in?
First verse.
Opinions 1-1. That's great.
Jude.
Yes. Jude, and we find that pretty right at the beginning, right? He says, verse 1, Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Original recipients, those who are called, right? So believers, but specifically, he writes, and that is in, what verse is that in?
One.
Still verse one, right? Okay. All right. Is there a greeting?
Yes.
Verse two.
May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Yeah.
I'm going to go verse two. Is a greeting?
Is there a praise? Yes, I see Michelle shaking her head no, and Rachel said no. Yeah, we all decided as a group that there was no praise in this letter. Now, the body. This is the meat and potatoes of his argument and what he wants to get across to his readers. Where is that section at?
3-23.
Final greeting, doxology. 24 and
25, yeah.
Any postscript? No. Okay, so now that we have decided that this is a letter and we've kind of identified the parts of the letter that we agree as makes it a letter, right? We got the author, original recipient, greeting. There's no praise, there's body, there's a final greeting, a doxology. There's no PS. Not everything is going to match up perfectly. There's maybe some things missing, but it doesn't not make it a letter, right? But one of the things that's important that we're going to talk about this week, and it's actually found, I have to print more off, Jim. I got to remember to do that next week. In our methodical Bible study observation checklist, does everyone have one of those? Or if you need one, we can print some more off next week. But we've been talking about the type of literature, right? Genres, right? Is it a letter? Is it narrative? Is it poetry? And this week we're going to be talking about purpose/result statements. And one of the things that Kevin mentioned and that we find when we're dealing with a letter is there are occasional documents. And does anyone know what occasional means? Yeah, that's right. But in the form of a letter, right? So it means there is a reason or a purpose as to why the author is writing the letter, right? So the author, if you're looking at one of Paul's letters or epistles, he's going to have a specific purpose for a specific group of people. He's not just writing, just a basic, it could be a basic statement about the faith, but there's normally a problem. There's a reason why he would write a letter. Just like we might have a reason why we'd write an email to somebody. Sometimes it's just to say hello. Sometimes it's to say, hey, there's an issue. We have to resolve this. The purpose we're talking through, the reasons as well. And so One of the things that's an advantage if we're looking at the occasion and why he's writing it, is it tells us why he is writing it. It's a huge advantage to us in interpreting and applying the text, because it allows us to eliminate potential readings, because we have insight into what the author intended, meaning that it's actually in the letter. We don't have to try to look at other biblical information commentaries to find information. If the author puts it there, boom, we got an answer. It helps us to understand the organization of the material. It also helps us to understand why he's writing it. It helps us to better understand the flow of the argument or the logic behind why the author is writing it. We can better understand why things are said if we know what is the author is trying to achieve by saying them. And so the first thing we're going to do, because this class is going to be less me up here talking, and it's going to be more you guys observing the text. So it's going to be kind of an interactive thing this morning. We're going to read the letter out loud, the whole thing. And then we're going to try to identify any purpose statements. Purpose, like I mentioned, why he's writing it. And then we'll go from there. So who wants to read the book of Jude? Paul does?
I'll start.
All right.
Jude. You want the NASB or?
Oh, it doesn't matter, yeah. Yep.
Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct. Like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for they have rushed headlong into the era of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along the winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness had been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came, many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, to give convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God of our Savior, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Paul. So here's the thing. As we try to find a purpose statement, it's important to try to find it out of the scripture and not something that we think that we're coming up with in our own interpretation, because we're just observing at this point. We're not trying to interpret this book. So does anyone have any spots or verses that they believe is the purpose statement? Chris.
Yes, I felt the necessity to write to you, feeling that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints.
Okay.
I think that's the first one.
Sure. Verse 3. Does anyone have anything different?
It's either 3 and 4. Both of them.
Yeah. 4 okay. Gives a reason.
Would be part of that too, because he's saying he wants to remind them.
Okay.
Things of the past that God has done.
All right. Is anything else, or are we kind of down to those three?
Verse 17. Remember the words that were spoken by the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 20 through 23, further purpose, building up yourselves, keep yourselves. 22 and 23 is kind of like church discipline.
Yeah. Now, I think, Jim, we're going to get into the response statements, and I think that's... He's calling them to a response. I think that's what those verses are showing us. Not necessarily the purpose of why he's writing it. But I do think it's related, right? The purpose response. But we'll get into that next, the next section. Because I think Chris nailed hit the nail on the head in verse 3 when he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so there's a couple purpose statements that I think we can get out of verse 3, because verse 4, he continues on. He's writing, his purpose is to write to them to contend for the faith because of what verse 4 tells us. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, but that's the why, part of the why. But the main thing, what it's going to come down to, is to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then, Sandy, you said verse 5, right? kind of given the background of them in Egypt, and I think that's just part of the contending for the faith, yeah. Right? Helping them understand what happened.
Kind of giving reasons why.
Yeah, he's exactly.
Encouraging them to contend for the faith.
Yep. So if we're looking at this necessary to write to them, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the first thing that we see is that Jude was going to write about something else, right? Although I was eager to write to you about our what?
Common salvation,
right? He wanted to just encourage them in the faith. Hey, this is what we have in common. This, we can encourage one another, but something else started happening, right? Which is what verse 4 tells us. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So he wanted to write for that instead. And what does he say? He says, to what? What does he tell them to do? Yeah, contend, right? So, can anyone give me a definition of what contend means?
Hold fast.
Hold fast.
Fight.
Fight.
Defend.
Yep. Yeah, we often think of contend, like if you're watching boxing, the number one contender. And what do? Well, they gotta train, they have to run, they have to get ready for the fight. And then when they're in the fight, they're contending against one another. They're fighting. I like that. They're fighting, they're defending. They're trying not to get hit, but they're also hitting. In some ways, I guess they are holding fast, right, to the things they've learned. But they are fighting, right? They're exerting intense effort on behalf of something. And so Jude is saying, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then notice he highlights once for all the nature of the faith that was delivered to the saints. So Jude's purpose is to reinforce prior teaching of some kind. So something that they had learned before from somebody that was once for all delivered, right? And then the next thing we can see here, since Jude assumes a fixed body of truth when he says the faith once for all delivered, does he define this in the letter or simply assume the people knew that he was talking about?
He spells it all out.
What's that?
He spells out the different steps that they're going to have.
Yeah. Yeah, I would say that. Yeah, what the enemies are coming against them as, right? He does define that. But what about the faith once for all delivered? Does he actually define that in this letter? Yeah, no, I would say I don't think he does. I think
he assumes you know what he's talking about.
Yeah, yeah, there's an assumption made, right? Remember the faith that was once for all delivered? That's
what
I...
Wouldn't that be an argument for losing your salvation once for all?
Once for all? Yeah, we can definitely... Roger. Just kidding.
Well, we don't know why he originally wanted to write about the common salvation.
No, we don't. Yeah.
Was he ignorant to a certain degree?
Right.
How much did he have to, you know, write to them about that particular issue? We don't know.
Yeah.
But certainly, what happened is there was opposition.
Yep. Yeah, so, yeah, that's a good point, because all it says is he wanted to write to them about the common salvation, but then that's it. There's no, because if we're just looking at the letter and we're not thinking, we're not looking at commentaries, we're not trying to find extra biblical literature on it, like, okay, did they actually understand the common salvation? You look, think of Paul's many letters, and he's got to describe to them what the faith is, what the salvation is. And some of them have turned away. The book of Galatians is a good example. So all we can see here is common salvation. Did they even understand it? Were they falling behind in this understanding? What does he say about the once for all, the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints? It's like Diane said, it's not actually in there. We have to assume that they have some understanding of it, right? That they at least know that there's a message that has been brought to them. And then we can begin to flesh this out, the faith once for all delivered. At those details, he says, oppose the faith once delivered. So even though it's assumed that they know, we can actually see some of the ways that the enemies are trying to attack that church, and some of the ways that how they're opposing the faith. So the next thing I want to do is look at some of the examples only from Jude that clearly indicate where the faith is being distorted, ignored, or whatever would require his readers to contend for it. So take a couple minutes, just kind of sift through it. Give me a couple examples, some verses that would suggest that the faith is being distorted, ignored, or what Jude is requiring his readers to contend for. Hold on, take a couple minutes, just write them down, and then we'll all, that way we can all kind of look at the Bible and figure this out together. Right. Does anyone have any examples?
8 through 13 shows examples of what he sees to be happening.
Yeah. What about in those verses? Do you see any specific phrases or words that he uses to describe them? What'd you say, Rachel?
Like what they're doing that he's like warning about?
Yeah. Well, how are they distorting it? Or they're ignored or whatever would require his readers to contend for it.
Well, so he says they defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties.
Yeah. So defile.
Reject. They blaspheme. Pretty serious.
Verse 4.
Okay. What's in verse 4, Bobby?
They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Ungodly people pervert the grace
pretty fundamental.
Yeah.
What else did you say, Bobby?
They deny Jesus Christ.
Yeah. They deny Christ.
Fundamental things, right, Jim? Absolutely.
Sounds like now.
Yeah. Yeah, they're coming in and they're don't want to interpret it yet. What else? Is there any other verses that you might see?
Also in verse 4, there's deception because it says they're using the grace of God to sin, basically.
Sure. And they've crept in too. So they've been kind of hanging out in the back.
Well, God says he'll forgive you so you can continue to sin.
Right. Yeah. So deception. Absolutely.
So this is some of the things that we see. Why, Chris, what do you got?
I don't know if this was mentioned or not. But
yeah.
11.
Verse 11.
On the way of Cain. Woe to them for
they've gone the way of Cain.
That would actually be up there. Okay.
I'd actually say 6 as well. And the angels do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode. Yes, kept in eternal bonds under darkness.
Yeah.
They have to use the angels as an example.
Right. But are those the people that are creeping in? Not necessarily. Yeah.
God takes his angels.
Sure.
Shows what they've done wrong in the life.
Right, they're in the rebellion. They're actually joining them in the rebellion, essentially. Yeah, I wouldn't say it's necessarily part of the purpose, but it's an example of it. But no, that's good though. It's definitely part of it. It plays into the argument. 16 and 12? Alright, let me see here. Grumblers, yeah, absolutely.
That's a good one.
Definitely still a description, but I think it's the, you know, we look at the New Testament and it talks about not complaining, right? Doing all things without complaining or grumbling.
I think the 6 Stewart uses just as Sodom and Gomorrah as another example of ties into.
Sure. Yeah. Understanding the faith type thing. Yeah. Yeah, right. He's giving background information on what they might understand and why these people are in error and falling in the same manner, right? So, yeah, so we got a lot of examples. We got, you said verse 12 too, right?
12 and 19.
12 and 19. Let's see what 12 is. Yeah, that's actually pretty, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? Some of that language. Twice dead, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Yeah, that's it's pretty serious. So if we can look at what he specifically mentions, he is reminding them of, the reminders would be connected to what he wants them to contend for. So these things that are opposite that we see from these people, these that are trying to deceive the believers, we can actually kind of get an understanding of what he's telling them to contend for. Kind of what Jim mentioned, fundamental things in the faith that have really went downhill quick with these people. And so that's one way we can find out from looking at the text what Jude is talking about to contend for and his purpose. And now, at this point, we're going to look at the response statements. And again, these should be from the letter, right? This should be what Jude wants them to respond in a specific way and how they should do it. And so Does anyone want to give us some response statements that Jude gives us in this letter?
I think he begins in 17.
Yep.
He reaches back out to say, to speak to them, to them as a reminder.
Yeah. Yeah.
He begins there to remember the words.
Do you want to read it, Sandy?
What?
The one you said 17 through. Okay, do you want to read through that?
Sure.
All right.
But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, and devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life.
Yeah. And I would even add verse 22 as well. Yeah, and 23, I would think.
You want me to read those?
Yeah, go ahead.
And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh.
Yeah, so, yeah, the response, right? So verse 17 and 18, how does he tell them to respond in that way?
I mean, he gives specific.
He does.
Remember the words.
Yep.
Build up yourselves, pray, keep yourselves in the love of God, wait anxiously.
Remember the words. What else? I'm going to write them down.
Remember the words. Build yourselves up.
Okay.
In the faith.
What verse is that?
That's verse 20. And praying. That was verse 20.
Yep.
Praying how?
In the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In 21, right?
Yep.
Okay, what do you got, Chris?
Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Yeah.
The whole verse.
I'm 22, just have mercy on.
22, to help those, who are doubting.
And then waiting anxiously.
You said have
for the help. Mercy of our Lord.
Which one is that, Sandy?
In verse 21, it says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life.
Yeah, and wait. And then, Diana, you said.
Well, I felt that the, 22. To helping of others, was 23, save others.
Yeah.
To help remind others of those same things, probably that are out there, which are within ourselves at times, to help each other.
Absolutely.
Show mercy.
Show mercy.
He gets specific there, though. It's not just have mercy, but who we're to have mercy on. Mm-hmm. He says, have mercy on some who are doubting.
Right. Yeah, doubters.
Okay.
So we should not be judging them. We should be having mercy on them and helping them.
Right.
Especially the ones that are being influenced by the false teaching, right?
And it's so easy to get sucked into that.
Mm-hmm. There's one more I think we got.
Hating even the garments polluted by the flesh.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, so
These are all the ways that we find very much explicitly from the text to contend for the faith, right? And their response and the false teaching, the incorrect doctrine, those perverting the grace of God. This is how he calls them to respond at the end of this letter. And so the response does directly relate to the purpose of the letter. So if we can find specific things that the author gives us in the letter, it's going to help us understand how to respond and how they should respond to the problem at hand. Now there's more on my checklist here, but I just want to take some questions. Does anyone have any questions about any of this? Does anyone disagree with that as far as response statements, or just maybe not quite understand what I'm talking about? Anybody?
I have a question about the hating even the garments polluted by the flesh. What exactly would that be?
Well, we're not technically in this class. We're just more so observing. So as far as understanding some of that, you do have to do more research on what does it mean to hate the garment stained by the flesh.
I mean, would that be like wrong kind of clothing, or?
I don't know if it's necessarily talking about like actually physical clothing.
Oh, okay.
It's more metaphorically, you know, a symbol.
Okay.
Of that.
Wouldn't be sure about clothing as to how we appear would be.
Like
ourselves.
Sure.
Personal, like.
Yeah. Are you living in sensual or?
It would be an Old Testament. Precedent that.
Yep.
Garments were to be clean.
Yeah.
So there was a whole thing about what would be spotted and what would not be spotted. So some sort of Old Testament precedent.
Yeah, because it would make sense too, because of all the Old Testament references and the angels. Now it's interesting Kevin chose this letter, because there's a lot of things in here that, like, how do we even find out the Archangel Michael contending with the devil? Where do we find that at? You know, like, but it's good that we just identify, because anytime you read a book of the Bible, we're going to have to do that on our own. We don't want to just go to the cheat sheet and say, okay, this is what they believe. It's important when we come to the Bible that we meditate on it. We come to it and say, okay, what are the elements of this, and how can we figure this out? And I think God will bless that time. And really seeking the Lord when you're doing that. And then one final comment I want to add is, notice we're going to the Scriptures to help us understand the other part of Scripture. So a good method of studying the Bible is to use Scripture to help us interpret other Scripture. So don't just, you know, we have presuppositions, we take the text, we think, no, I think I understand that. But what does the Bible say about that specific thing? And we found it in this letter here, right? There's a response, there's a purpose. What are they actually doing, the ones that are trying to infiltrate the church? It helps us to understand what we actually have to contend for. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then it's about 10:20 now, so, and we'll head upstairs. Lord, thank you for this methodical Bible study. Help us to learn from it, and Lord, we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.